It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can go ahead and grab a seat. My name's Charlie. I'm the family pastor. We kind of gave Jesse a day off. We put him outside with an umbrella in the rain. So I saw what happened with the umbrella in the rain. Yes, I did. He tore the umbrella up. But anyway, we gave him the day off. But hey, how was y'all's Christmas? Did everybody have a good Christmas? Yeah? Really? Did you have a good Christmas? Yes. Well, I had a great Christmas. My Christmas was awesome. This was one of the best Christmases I've had in a very long time. We got to spend it with our grandson. And for those of you that don't know my grandson, his name is Optimus Prime. Yes, he is a Transformer. He is 6 years old. And so this Christmas, him and I got to share a Christmas present together. And that was so cool. Now, I knew a little bit more than he did going into Christmas morning. But it was so fun getting it together. Christian bought us radios, walkie-talkies. And so this is really, really cool. So Christmas morning, as we're getting ready to go over there, Christian turned his radio on full blast, and she wrapped it in tissue paper and put it in a bag. And when we got to his house, I carried all the gifts in, and when he wasn't looking, I took it and I stuck his underneath the couch. I hid it underneath there. So this was really going to be good. It was going to be fun. I was looking forward to this. So we're opening gifts, and we're going around, and finally it's my turn, and I open mine up, and I pull the walkie-talkie out, and I'm like, wow, this is so cool. Thank you. I really appreciate that. I've been wanting one of these. And he comes over and he looks at it and he goes, go, that's pretty neat. And he's pushing the buttons on it and stuff. And so then he goes on, it's his turn to open a present. And so we're going through. And now then, I take a moment to excuse myself from the room. I was like, I need to go to the restroom. So I put my walkie-talkie in my pocket without him seeing it. And so I went into the restroom, and I waited about a minute or so, and I turned my walkie-talkie on. And see, I'm Hot Rod. I'm a Transformer also, okay? And so I turned the walkie-talkie on, and I was like, Optimus Prime, Optimus Prime, can you hear me? The Decepticons, they have me surrounded. This is Hot Rod. And I wasn't in the room, so I didn't know what he was doing. And Christian said that his eyes just lit up, and he was looking, where is that coming from? And I'm going, Optimus Prime, I need you. Come help me. The Decepticons have me surrounded. And he's looking, and he's searching, and then he sees the bag underneath the couch, and he runs behind the tree and everything, and he gets down, and he pulls it out, and he just rips it open. And he gets the radio out, and they show him where to push the button. They turned it on, showed him where to push the button. And he goes, Hot Rod, this is Optimus Prime. I'm on my way. In that moment alone, my Christmas was awesome. But I got to thinking about this after that, and I was thinking about the message that I was going to do today. And the message that we're doing today is about radical love. And you can't help but think about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you think about radical love. Because God gave us His only Son. And the moment we accepted Him, we were able to talk to the Father wherever we are, whenever we want to. And see, and that's one of the cool things about these walkie-talkies. They go up to 28 miles. And so Gonzales is not that big. So it doesn't matter where we are, we can talk to each other. And the reason that we got these, the reason Christian got these for us, is so that we can tell each other goodnight at the end of the night. And isn't that like what we can do with the Father once we accepted Jesus Christ as our forgiver and leader? We have communication with Him no matter where we go, no matter where we're at, no matter what time of day it is. We can talk with Him and we get to hang out with him, and he's close. So today, we're going to ask the question, what does it look like to have radical love? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And we're going to try to answer that question today, what does it look like to have radical love? So if you are at Luke chapter 14, verse 25, I'll go ahead and start. If not, we do have it on the screens, I think, or we will. And it says this. Now, first of all, let me kind of set this up just a little bit. Jesus, when he traveled about doing his ministry, most of the time there was a very large crowd with him, and there was a crowd with him, and they were on their way to Jerusalem. And this crowd is going along with him. And this is what he said to them. He goes, it says, now a great crowd accompanied him. He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and his children and his brother and sister, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great ways off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And I want us to be very careful here. I want us to go into this passage with caution, because these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is the one that said that if you don't hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, even your own self, you cannot be my disciple. But we can't just look at this and say, okay, well, that's what he's saying, I got to hate everybody, because we look at Scripture and we can see that he says to us that they will know that you are my disciple by the way you love one another. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look in verse 26 here, and this is where we're going to see our very first point. Our first point is, in comparison to Christ, we hate the people we love. What Jesus is saying here, that your loyalty to me has to be greater than anything else. What he is saying here, he goes, I want you to love me like nothing else. And I want it to be in comparison to everyone else. It would look, that would look like hate. We can really see this if we get into Matthew 22, 34 through 39. So if you want to turn with me or watch the screen, it's Matthew 22, 34 through 39. And I think we're really going to see what Jesus is meaning here, okay? It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the lawmakers, the religious enforcers. They are the ones that knew the law frontwards, backwards, inside out. And they came to him. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so what Jesus is saying here, I want every bit of you to love me. I want all of your heart. I want all of your soul. I want all of your mind to love me first. Put me first. And in comparison to the way you love me, the way you love everyone else will look like hate. This is an issue that I had to deal with not too long ago. A couple of things have really spurred this question in my heart and in my life about what does it look like to love Him so much that my love for my family and my friends look like hate to the people that don't know Him. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't understand what kind of love that is. And that love that we have for Him makes our love for everyone else look like hate. Last December, when I was in Peru with Jesse and Scott, one of the things that God was showing me was the love in my heart for that community, for that area, for the people of the jungle of Peru. And one of the things that Christian and I have always talked about from the time we've met and we got married, we've always talked about that when we retire, when we get to that time of retirement, what we want to do is we want to retire, we want to move overseas, we want to be missionaries in a foreign land, we want to do whatever He calls us to do. Maybe we're living at a children's orphanage or something, just sharing the love of Christ with kids and local people. And one of the things that I always talked about with her is I can't go until both my parents pass. Because I love my parents so much, I don't want to leave and them still be here and me be somewhere else when they die. My dad's already passed away. He passed away in 2012. But my mom is still with us. My mom is in a nursing home. She has dementia. We went to see her yesterday, and yesterday she was on a very short cycle. We had the same conversation over and over and over. So her reality isn't always full. And so He's showing me this in December that I have a heart for the people of Peru, that this is some place that one day I may be. And then I read this book for the second time or third time. I don't remember how many times I've read it, but the book is called Radical by David Platt. And it's really brought this full circle for me. And I know that I can go whenever God calls me, and I'm showing Him His love. It doesn't mean that I don't care for my mom. It doesn't mean that I'm hating her. It's just showing that my love for Him is so big, so monstrous, so superior to any other kind of love I have, that people that don't know Christ would think that I hate my mom because I'm moving away from her. But that's not the case at all. I love my mom. I love my family. Christian's had to deal with her own issues on that. God's taking her through a journey as well. But what Jesus is saying here is He's saying that one's loyalty to Him must come first above anything else. That compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. What does it look like to have radical love? It requires self-denial in a self-centered world. And let's just face it. Here in America, we like our comforts, don't we? I mean, we really do. We want to have a nice house with nice furniture, with the big flat-screen TV. We want to have the right Hawaiian shirts. We want to have the right flip-flops. We want to drive the right car. We want our kids to go to the right school. We want to have the right job. And there is nothing wrong with any of that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with any of that. But because you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has called you to be a missionary. And when He calls you, there's going to be a cost to that. And you need to be able to deny yourself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it's love what Jesus said to this guy. They were traveling along, and this guy comes up to Jesus, and someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And what He was telling him is that my ministry is a ministry that moves. It's going. It's going out into the world. It's going from city to city to city. It's not a ministry that sits in one place. It's for all of us to go. And he's saying, you're going to need to deny yourself. In verse 27, it says that whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you think about that. Why does he say that? Because today for us, a cross is a nice piece of jewelry. We have t-shirts with crosses on it. We have tattoos with crosses. It's a representation of our faith today. But back then, what it was it was an instrument of death. It was the most cruel and insufferable way to die that there was. It was humiliating. It was painful. And he's saying, what I want you to do is I want you to pick up your cross and I want you to follow me. If he was here today, he would probably say something like this. I want you to pick up your gurney and your lethal injection and I want you to follow me. Or he may say, I want you to grab your electric chair and come with me. Bring that instrument of torture and follow me. Because following Christ costs each one of us something. There's a young lady in our church that grew up through our church. I was talking to her yesterday, and I said, can I talk about you tomorrow? I'm preaching. Can I talk about you? And she's like, yeah. And so her mom's sitting back there. Trying not to look at her mom. Margarita Solis grew up through this church. She came through our youth group. She went off to Howard Payne. She just graduated college 2 weeks ago. As all of her friends are preparing for graduate school and looking at their futures and their jobs, where they're going, Margarita is putting that aside. She is setting that aside for right now because she is planning on spending 6 months in the jungle of Peru. She will be leaving in June, and she's going to go and she's going to spend her time working with the missionary that we support here, Daniel. And then she's also going to be living at a children's home for girls, and she's going to be ministering to them throughout the week and then on the weekends with Daniel. And if you know Margarita Solis, you know that she is a girl that makes friends, and if you are her friend, you are her best friend for life. And she's going to have to set those relationships aside and deny those relationships. Something that's very dear to her, she's going to deny that for a time. She's a young lady that's going to set her future aside so that she can follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's going to get down there and she's going to find out that this phone that she is so attached to, that she keeps up with all of her friends with, she's only going to be able to use it when she's close to good Wi-Fi. She's not going to be able to pick up the phone and call her mom just at the drop of a hat because she's going to be south of the equator. She's going to be on another continent. She is going to be in the jungles of Peru. And so she's going to have to deny herself some of the things that as an American that we come accustomed to, like central air and heat. The only place that I've seen in that area that has air conditioning is the hotel, and she's not staying in a hotel. She's going to be staying in a building that just has screen wire over the windows, and there's no air conditioning. So she's going to deny herself quite a bit to go down there. To follow him, one must give up what others consider necessary. If we're going to follow him, we need to give up what others consider necessary. What does it look like to have radical love? It has a cost that looks irresponsible to the world. It has a cost that looks irresponsible to the world. If you notice in verses 28 through 33, it's talking about counting the cost. You're not going to go and build a house without counting the cost to make sure you have enough money to finish it. And that's what we need to do whenever we look at following Christ. We need to count the cost, because that cost is going to look irresponsible to the world. Just like if God was to call Christian and I tomorrow to go anywhere in the world, it may look irresponsible for us to leave my mom in a nursing home or leave our grandson that just moved here. We'll have to weigh that cost. Is it worth us leaving that behind to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ somewhere else? This is something that we've wrestled with over the last year. It's something that we are willing to say to God, we're going to weigh the cost, no matter how irresponsible it looks like. In Luke chapter 10, verses 3 through 9, it says this. It says, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what they set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" What he was saying, he had 12 disciples that hung out with him all the time. We know about those 12 disciples. Well, he also had about 70 or 72 other disciples that hung out with him. They were followers of Jesus Christ. So when we read this passage, when we see this, he's talking to us. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm going to send you out like lambs amongst the world, the wolves." Because this world that we live in, they don't like us because they don't understand us. Scripture tells us lots of times that the world hates us because we follow him. He's saying, "I'm going to send you out." And what he's telling these guys here, he's telling them, "I'm going to send you on a mission that's dangerous and it's important. And I need you to go and I need you to get out there and don't take anything with you. Because let the people receive you, provide what you need." And as I've studied this and I've looked at this and I've gone over it, there's one thing that jumps out at me that just really is kind of strange, because he's sending them out to tell of the coming of the kingdom of God, right? He's sending them out to tell his message. And what does he tell them? Don't greet anybody along the way. Like, why is that? Why is he saying don't greet anybody? And so as I've looked at this and I've studied it, and I've learned that the culture back then was one when you had a greeting, there was a lot of formalities to it. It was very ceremonial. If you met somebody along the way, it's not like here where you go, "Hey, dude, what's up?" There was lots of ceremony with it, and it could even involve a meal. And so they could take a long time in these greetings. But he's sending them out on an urgent mission. He's telling them, "I need you to go. I'm going to send you out into a dangerous world." And yes, he calls us all into dangerous places. That dangerous place may be somewhere in this town. It may be in Austin. It may be in San Antonio. It may be in the valley. It may be, you know, who knows where. But he does call us out to dangerous places, and we have to risk something. But he's saying, "I want you to go out there. I don't want you to meet anybody. I want you just to get there." Because see, in that culture, a person that was on an extremely urgent mission could be excused from all of the formalities without looking rude. And so he's sending them out there. Get out there. I want you to go. I want you to count the cost. And I want you to go. I want you to get out there. And, you know, it's something that I think we all need to do is count that cost. When I was, a few years ago, I drove a school bus. I was a school bus driver. And if you didn't know, all of the school bus driver's problems are behind him. Yeah. And so, anyway, when I filled out the application and I went through the hiring process, I'm interviewing with my soon-to-be new supervisor, and she knew me. And she goes, "Charlie, you can't talk about Jesus on the school bus." And if you're part of the school system, or you know someone that's part of the school system, or if you've ever been part of the school system, you know that you cannot talk about your faith with the students unless they ask you first. And so when she said that to me, I looked at her and I said, "I can't. I have to talk about Jesus. We will talk about Jesus on my school bus." I wasn't trying to be disrespectful for her. I wasn't trying to, you know, to say I'm not paying attention to the rules. But I love my Savior so much that I was willing to risk an $8.25 an hour job for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because to me, there is absolutely nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, there is nothing else more important. Not even an $8.25 an hour job, and it was the only job I had at the time. I know here in our school system, I know here we have coaches, we have teachers, we have administrators, we have all kinds of faculty that have weighed that cost and they talk to their students about Jesus. I know that they have taken that and they've looked at it and they've said, "I'm going to pray with parents when they need someone to pray with them. I'm going to take that risk. I'm going to pray with a student that needs prayer, or I'm going to share the love of Christ with them when they need that in their life." We want to represent Christ on our campus. And we have many on our campus here, both all over all of our campuses, that are willing to take that risk for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel cost us all something. He has called you. He has said, "Go, make disciples." He's called you out there. He's given you a command to make disciples. I want to look back really quick in Luke 14. I want to look at verse 25. 27. It says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Are you carrying a cross for Christ if there's no suffering or sacrifice? What does the gospel cost you? When was the last time following Jesus cost you something? When was the last time it cost you a relationship? A promotion? Or social status? For students, that's one of the biggest things, is social status. You know, we're not persecuted in this country, like so many Christians are around the world when they follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our high school students, our junior high students, they come under a real persecution when they stand up for Christ. And it can cost them their social standing. They may not be the popular kid anymore. That's everything for a teenager. You know what? It's important for us adults too. But are we willing to lay it all out there for the gospel of Jesus Christ? In closing, I just want to ask you this question. Has following Jesus cost you anything? Let's pray.